Second service on Sunday mornings, we have two, the first of which is the Bible prophecy update that we do weekly, and now second service, which is the sermon, where we're going through the Bible verse by verse. We're currently in Hebrews, almost finished with Hebrews, not quite. Today, if you didn't notice, there are actually 25 verses in Hebrews, and God knows my heart, I did make an effort to try to finish the chapter and the book with it. But I got to verse 21. I thought, nah, right there. That's good. So you're going to have to come next week to... You know, we learn these things as pastors over the years. Just little things like that. So our text today is going to be verses 18 through 21. I'll ask those of you that are here, if you're able, if not, where you're seated is fine. But if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. You can follow along as I read. The writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, is writing, and he says, verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly, verse 19, urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Let's pray, if you would please join with me. Father in heaven, thank you so, so much for your word and for this portion that we have here before us today here in your word. Lord, that's why we're here. We're here to hear you speak into our lives by that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is bread. Your word is water. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth that we have here in your word. So Lord, please, we pray, would you minister to us? And for those who need comfort, would you comfort? For those who need encouragement, would you encourage? For those who need strength, would you strengthen, please? For those who need direction, will you direct, please? Lord, I thank you for inspiring the writer of Hebrews to write about prayer, because this is a word fitly spoken for us today. Thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. So, I want to talk with you today about why it is that prayer is so powerful and how it is that prayer is the most powerful thing that we as Christians possess. Have you ever thought of it like that? Well, let me ask the question, rhetorically, of course. What is the most powerful thing that you possess? What comes to mind? Many things might come to mind, but the most powerful thing that you as a Christian possess, that I as a Christian possess, is prayer. Prayer. Oh, we're quick to say, you know, prayer is a powerful thing. And we sing the songs, the power of prayer. We say it. We believe it. But do we really do it? Do we really understand it? Now, I am keenly aware that whenever it comes to prayer, it's one of the most guilt-producing things you could talk about. I mean, how many among us would ever dare to say, yeah, I'm a man, I'm a woman of prayer. I pray all the time. I'm prayed up, as I heard one say one time. I'm like, you are? How so? Because I know in my own life, there's no such thing as being prayed up or praying too much. Can you actually do that? Can you actually pray too much? Truth be made known, it could be said of all of us, I need to pray more. I need to pray more, right? Come on, let's be honest. You're in church, you have to be honest. So I just want you to understand that I understand that when it comes to prayer, it can be such a guilt-producing, condemning thing, and it need not be. In fact, prayer is not a got to, it's a get to. Can you imagine how it must be to God if prayer was a got to? Like, ugh, I gotta pray. The Lord's like, you know, that's okay. That's all right. No need. Don't bother. If it's gonna be like that, don't do that. No, it should be, I get to pray. It's a get to, not a got to. It's, think about this. And boy, how we have complicated prayer. We have made prayer so complicated. I've shared in the past about many years ago, I really set my foot to become a man of prayer. I even prayed, God, make me a man of prayer. Don't pray that, by the way. it's like God saying, are you sure about that? You sure you want me to make you a man of prayer? Because do you know what I'm going to do now? I'll make you a man of prayer, all right. Not like that, but boy, that's a serious prayer. And it's a prayer that God takes seriously, and rightfully so. But this is many years ago, and I wanted to be a man of prayer. And so what do? I go out and I buy all these books, voluminous books on prayer. I mean, volumes this thick. E.M. Bounds, known for his voluminous works on prayer. Fabulous. I mean, fabulous books on prayer. So I got me an E.M. Bounds book on prayer. I'm going to read this book. I set it down on my desk, and I'm looking at this thing. I'm going, that's a very thick book. It's going to take me a while. I better get started. And then right at that moment, the Holy Spirit, just in that gentle way as only the Lord can, just kind of ministered to my heart, spoke to my heart, impressed upon my heart, hey, what do you think about this? Why don't you just pray instead? Because the amount of time it's going to take you to read that book, if you just pray, because all prayer is just talking to me. Just talk to me. Just talk to me. And by the way, you know what's behind this, right, when it comes to prayer? It's the enemy. Because the enemy knows what he does not want any Christian to know, and that is that prayer is the deciding factor. He knows how powerful prayer is. When a Christian prays, it's game over for him, and he knows it. He doesn't want you to know it. So that's why it is, by the way, that every time you set aside time to pray, all H-E double toothpicks breaks loose, right? I mean, the kids start fighting, the phone starts ringing, and everything else starts happening. What is that? Oh, come on. It's the enemy. He doesn't want you to pray. Because he knows that the moment you pray, and that connection between you and your Heavenly Father is made, he's out of there. As long as he can keep a Christian prayerless, he's got that Christian. So I want to talk to you about this today, and I want to talk to you specifically as the writer of Hebrews writes here towards the end of the chapter about why it is. I mean, we know that prayer is powerful, but do we really understand just how powerful prayer is? Do we really understand why prayer is so powerful? You know, what's interesting is the writer first asks for specific prayer from them, then proceeds to pray a most wonderful prayer for them. Ah, I like that. And that's how it should be. And in so doing, we're provided with what I found to be no less than four reasons. You might find more, but four reasons as to why it is and how it is that prayer is so powerful. And the first one is in verse 18, and it's that prayer brings much needed humility. And by the way, the enemy wants to distract you right now because he does not want you to connect these dots. He does not want you to connect the dots between humility and prayer. So here, the writer humbles himself and asks for prayer, saying that they're sure they have a clear conscience desiring to live honorably. Now that's a good way to start. But isn't it true that in order for the writer to ask for prayer, he has to first humble himself? You know how it is, right? By virtue of the fact that you would ask someone to pray for you requires that you humble yourself in order to ask for prayer. The Apostle Paul, throughout the epistles, is always asking for prayer. That convicts me. That humbles me. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. And not only does he ask for prayer like the writer of Hebrews, he asks for specific and fervent prayer. And then whenever he does, he always, after asking for prayer from them, always goes on to pray for them. In other words, pray for one another. Well, in order to do that, you have to first deal with this issue of humility. I don't know if it's possible to overstate the importance of this connection to humility and the power of prayer. A prayerless Christian is a prideful Christian, and a prayerful Christian is a humble Christian. And I want to, if you'll just kind of bear with me, I want to connect these very important dots between humility and the power of prayer. So I want to say it's Proverbs 11:2. You know this verse well. That with humility comes wisdom. Let me say that again. With humility comes wisdom. Can I say it like this? Humility is the catalyst for wisdom. You want wisdom? You need to humble yourself first. And by the way, you need wisdom. But you're not going to get wisdom because wisdom comes packaged with humility, for lack of a better way of saying it. Now, where does the power come in? Well, humility before God is the beginning of wisdom from God, which in turn moves the mighty hand of God. Now, the next book, and I probably say this every week, I hope you don't tire me saying it, but when we do finish the book of Hebrews, the book we're going to go into next is James. I'm going to say it again, James. You got to love James. No, you got to love James. It's not when you read the book of James, It's not a book you walk away from going, it's a book you walk away from going, oh Lord. I mean, he pulls no punches. And when we get to James, what we're going to find, spoiler alert, is this. That the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes vis-a-vis humility, that wisdom is first, listen to this list, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy or partiality, bearing fruit of righteousness. Well, that's quite a list. Sounds to me a lot like the same list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's because it is. Well, now here's the connection. Wait a minute. So if that's the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God that comes vis-a-vis humbling myself, then it sounds to me like the power, dunamis in the Greek, of the Holy Spirit comes with that wisdom. Because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom that comes. Let me see if I can, by way of an example, illustrate it. And I want you to think this through with me. How many times in your life have you prayed, humbled yourself, even asked for prayer, and then it moved the mighty hand of God in a powerful and, I'll add, unmistakable way? So much so that you look back on it in retrospect and your only regret is that you didn't do it sooner. And there's almost a sanctified terror and fear of the Lord, which is another thing, by the way, when it comes to wisdom. But it's this reverent awe and fear of, oh my goodness, had I not humbled myself and prayed, I would not have been on the receiving end of this mighty and powerful and even miraculous answer to my prayer. That's another thing we're going to see when we get to James. You have not because you ask not. In other words, had I not prayed, that would have never happened. What keeps us from prayer? Well, we would say, I'm too busy to pray. To which one responded, you're too busy not to pray. And it surely does not help when you hear of these mightily used men of God of old, now with the Lord, who would say things. I forget who it is, otherwise I would mention his name. Maybe some of you know who he is. But one of these mighty men of God, man of prayer. And he was quoted as saying one time, I've got such a busy day. I got so much to do today. I better spend the first few hours in prayer. What? How are you going to do that? There aren't enough hours in the day. Well, he knew something that I think all of us would do well to know. That as we, in its very cliche, will often say, prayer changes things. Here's what I'm thinking. You take the time to pray first and foremost. And God hears that prayer because he always will. And God answers that prayer because he always answers prayer. We just may not like the answer, especially when it's no. I like the yes. I don't like the no. You know, the one I really don't like is when the answer is wait. Oh, I hate to wait. But just wait. So you take it to the Lord in prayer. First thing you do, and you just lay it all out before the Lord. You say, Lord, whoa. There's no way that I'm going to make it through this day unless you help me. I need help. Oh, the Lord rushes in. You're looking at your schedule, you're thinking, whoa. And then because you took that time to pray, and it's not the length of the prayer, it's the strength of the prayer. By the way, that does not apply to sermons, just so you know. But it's the fervent and effectual prayer of one who is righteous in the Lord that accomplishes much. And so we pray effectually. And by the way, again, it doesn't need to be this lengthy. In fact, sometimes those kinds of prayers are so rote. You know what I mean by that? It's kind of like a routine formality. Listen, prayer is talking to God. Sometimes it's just crying out to God. Sometimes the best and most powerful prayers are the ones that have no words, only tears. One has referred to them as liquid prayers. Very powerful, those prayers. Those crying out to the Lord prayers. So you lay it all out to the Lord, and you've got this day that there's no way, and the Lord is just like waiting at the ready. And you come to Him, you commit your way, your day to the Lord, and the Lord will do it in such a way so that, again, it's unmistakably Him. And that which would have taken you perhaps 10, 11, 12 hours to do that day, God does it in 5. Let's see, 12 minus 5, that's 7 hours I could pray because it's only going to take 5. God is able to do that. And God wants to do that. And again, to answer the aforementioned question of why is it that we don't pray, well, we make excuses. No, that is what it is, an excuse, because think about it. If it's important, you'll make time for it. I'm getting so convicted right now, but I mean, I know in my own life, hey, if it's a priority, I'm going to make time for it. If prayer is truly a priority, I'm going to make time for it. I'm not too busy to pray. I'm too busy not to pray. And by the way, prayer too, one last thing on this before we move on, very important. Please hear me on this. I'm just sharing with you things that have just changed my prayer life over the years in ways that, I mean, again, my only regret is that I didn't do this sooner. But for me, prayer was always this formal ritual, you know, and somehow I just had this notion that the more powerful prayer is the one that you're on your face, or at least on your knees. You know, but if you're standing and praying, well, God doesn't hear that prayer as much as He hears the one when you're on your knees and on your face. And so there was a time in my life, I'm not proud of this, but I would get down on my... And then I got older, and it's not easier as you get older to... Because you get down, you're kind of like, your prayer is, Lord, just help me get back up when I'm done, but... It's not the posture of your body, it's the posture of your heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Prayer needs to be from the heart. From your heart to His heart. And when your prayer is from the heart, it moves His hand in ways that you could have never imagined. That's how powerful prayer is. Well, this brings us to the second one in verse 19. And this is a biggie. I mean, they all are, but there's something I want to point out here that can be easily missed at first read. A couple of thoughts on this particular verse. The first of which has to do with the power of prayer when it's both fervent and specific. Specific prayer. In the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, and certainly here in Hebrews, what you notice is this common denominator of specificity when it comes to prayer. Don't be generic in your prayers. Be very specific in your prayers. Why is that important? Because when God answers that prayer. If that prayer was specific, there's no mistake. That was a very specific prayer. And God answered it specifically as I prayed it, as only He can. If it's generic, then there's always that question, that doubt of, well, it could have just been a, you know, well, thank you, Lord. When you pray specifically and fervently and effectually, those prayers, God answers. Now, what's the application in the context here in verse 19? Well, the writer is asking for prayer specifically. In fact, he's even urging them. This is urgent, you guys. Pray specifically that I may be restored to you. And it's even more specific. Not that I'm just restored to you, but soon. That's very specific. Specifically that I am restored to you and it's done quickly, soon. Wow, that's interesting. It seems to me that there were obstacles in the way that were preventing him from doing so. And if I could take it a step further and suggest that this verse would also infer that the writer knew that the only thing powerful enough to remove those obstacles was prayer. I mean, you could try this or that, but there are some obstacles in our lives, and maybe something is coming to mind right now. That's the Holy Spirit. There are some obstacles in our lives. Let's call them hindrances if you want. These barriers, these things in our Christian lives that are obstacles, and the only way to remove it is to pray. Who knew? God knew. He wants us to know. You know, I always like to. I don't like to. That's not really true. It's, again, very convicting when I do, but I'll take a verse like this and I'll flip it around the other way. And what I mean by that is, okay, so what obstacles in my life remained obstacles in my life because I didn't pray? It doesn't take you very long to, you start reflecting back on those things. And then you come to the realization, and it's not a condemnation thing, but it's a needed conviction thing. You come to that place where you realize that had I but prayed, that obstacle would have been removed. Interesting, the writer is longing to and wanting to and asking them for prayer, specific prayer, so that he can be restored to them. Things that make you go, Think of it like this. What obstacles are there that require prayer in your life that heretofore have kept you from restoration, reconciliation with someone else? There's this obstacle in the way. What's going to move it? The only thing powerful enough to move that obstacle is prayer. Nothing else is powerful enough. Well, this brings us to the third one, and it's in verse 20, and it's that prayer keeps our hearts at peace. Now, I know you've heard that saying, we sing it. I know there are hymns and songs about it. But it goes like this. There's power in the blood. You heard it. You said it. You sing it. There's power in the blood. Well, this is exactly what the writer is saying here in verse 20. Notice he says it's the God of peace, hang on to that, through the blood of the eternal covenant that brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's power. That's power. So powerful that it could resurrect and bring back from the dead Jesus. That's power. Notice the inclusion of and detail of through the blood of the eternal covenant. You know, it's sad, actually. I don't mean to go off too far on this, but it is a thing. You'd be hard-pressed in this day and age, in this world that we're living in, to find a church that would even mention the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it wasn't that long ago I was told about some churches that were actually revisiting their praise and worship songs and the words in those songs. And, you know, just not, we don't want it to be bloody. No, it needs to be bloody. So they substitute songs, words, so that you don't sing or hear. Now, certainly the pastor's not going to teach a passage on the blood. The blood, ooh. No, I need a teaching on and a praise and worship song about the blood of Jesus. Because it's the blood of the new covenant. And there is power in the blood. You know, again, doubtless you've heard or even prayed yourself, the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. That's a good prayer. That's a really good prayer. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. It's through the blood, the power in the blood. The blood of Jesus is powerful. That's the basis upon which we even have access and entrance into heaven. It's because there's no remission of sin, without the shedding of blood. It's the power of the blood of Jesus. Okay, Pastor, how does that fit in with peace? I'm so glad you asked. You asked, right? I'm going to answer. This power in the blood brings peace with God and subsequently the peace of God. See, the blood of Christ, see, we're at enmity with God. And then Jesus, who shed His blood in our stead, instead of being at enmity with God, now we have peace with God. Then when you have peace with God, what always ensues is the peace of God. That's how powerful it is. I think perhaps the best example is in Philippians chapter 4. You know it well. The Apostle Paul basically says, I'll just sum it up, paraphrase it. You want to worry about nothing? Thank God for anything and pray about everything. And the peace of God from the God of peace. That's not a play on words. The peace of God from the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He will give you that peace that surpasses, bypasses, transcends human understanding. Here's what that looks like. Everything in your world, everything in your life is just falling apart all around you. And it's getting worse. And then you pray and it gets even worse. You think to yourself, I'll stop praying. Maybe it won't keep getting worse. It doesn't work like that. But everything's going so bad. Everything's falling apart. Everything's crashing in around you. And yet, you have peace. And people are looking at you a little bit funny. What's the matter with you? Look at what's happening in your life. Aren't you like freaking out? No. I have the peace of God from the God of peace. I'd like to know a little bit about that. Well, you see, it has to do with the power of the blood of Jesus that first reconciled me to God so I could have peace with God, so I could have the peace of God. And Jesus said, the peace that I come to give is not as the world gives. See, the peace that the world has to offer, it is not a good deal. Because basically, it's this kind of peace. It's, okay, you can be at peace when everything's going well. Everything's fine. You can be at peace. Well, that, for me, I'll just speak for myself, that would be like, at best, maybe a minute and a half a day when things are actually, you know, that's the only time I can have peace. That's the peace that the world gives. Jesus said, the peace that I give is not as the world gives. It's the peace that you can have that is available to you for the asking in prayer. And it's the peace that says, hey, everything around you is in utter turmoil and chaos, but you're on the rock, the solid rock. You know, I've shared in the past, and maybe this is appropriate, just very quickly, but many, many, many years ago, long time ago in a land far, far away, we were on the mainland, we would go to Cannon Beach, Oregon. They had a Christian conference center there. They would have speakers from all over that would come. And we would drive down. We lived in Washington State. We would drive down to Cannon Beach, Oregon, spend a weekend, sometimes longer. We would stay there on the grounds in the cabins at this conference center, this Christian conference center. And there in Cannon Beach, and right there on the beach was what they refer to affectionately as Haystack Rock. I mean, it's the coolest thing. Not as cool as the Mokes, but cool. So here you are, you're on the beach and you're looking at Haystack Rock. And sometimes the waves are such, and the tide is such, that the waves are crashing in on this rock. The rock doesn't move. In fact, if you look close enough, what you're going to see on that rock are these birds, oblivious to the waves below crashing against the rock. All they're doing is just praising their Creator, singing and praising their Creator, bringing glory to their Creator, which we're going to talk about next. And you can storm waves, I mean, whatever, I'm on the rock. I am kept at peace on the rock. That rock is Christ. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's for the asking. The last one, verse 21. Prayer equips us for God's will. There's actually quite a bit in this verse. I'll try to do my best in the remainder of our time together, but what the writer is saying here is that prayer equips us for God's will, God's work, all for God's glory. I know, again, that might just sound so typical, right? God's will, God's work, God's glory. But it equips us. Prayer is so powerful that it provides us with everything we need, all the equipment, if you will, to do God's will and God's work for God's glory. Prayer equips us to do His will, and He works in us so as to be pleasing to Him. I don't think there's a one of us that does not want to please God. Could you imagine? Yeah, I wake up in the morning, I figure out how I can live my Christian life in such a way that it brings displeasure to God. No, we want to please God. We want to be in the will of God. That's probably the number one thing. I know as a pastor, the number one question I get is, how do I know God's will? Oh, actually, I use a four-legged table template, if you prefer. First of all, first and foremost, it has to be compatible with God's Word. You start there. Then, from there, it's God's peace. There's just a peace. It's according to God's Word, so it's God's will. But then your spirit will bear witness with His spirit, and you'll just have this supernatural peace. Opposite. This is when you know it's not the Lord, or wait. Because again, sometimes God will answer your prayers with wait. There'll be a pause, a check. Something's not quite right yet. I don't quite have that peace yet. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't dismiss it. It's the peace of God, the Word of God, and the providence of God, number three. What do you mean, the providence of God? Well, we like to say, God opens up one door and shuts another door, and He directs our steps and orchestrates the circumstances in our lives and choreographs the steps to let us know what His will is. And keep in mind, God wants us in His will more than we ourselves want to be in His will. Never imagine God in heaven trying to play a chess game with us. He would always win, but, could you imagine? Oh my goodness, Gabriel, Michael, get down there. JD almost figured out my will. Move the board, do something quick. No, he will, I like to see it and say it like this. He will create an environment in my Christian life that is conducive to me being in His will. Never imagine that He would ever be a party to our disobedience. He can't. That's impossible. So God commands us or exhorts us or directs us to do something or go in a certain direction. He will always package it with the circumstances, and it's always conducive to us being in His will. So the Word of God, the peace of God, the providence of God, and the confirmation of God. Here's what that looks like, number four. It's when, you know how it is, that God just has this way, as only He can, of just confirming something. And you know it's Him confirming it. And sometimes you'll even pray for confirmation. Lord, this is according to Your Word. I have Your peace. It seems like You're providentially arranged the circumstances. I just need confirmation. And then, oh my goodness, confirmation comes. And boy, does it. And you know it's the Lord. I mean, He does it in such a way that it's unmistakably Him. Why? Because in the end, He gets all the glory. He will always do it in such a way that He alone gets all the glory. No flesh will glory in His presence. You know, think about the priests in the Old Testament. When they would serve at the altar in the offerings, they would bring them to the altar. They were to wear not wool, cotton, all the way covering all of their flesh. So that when they stepped up to the altar, you would not see any flesh at the altar. Because no flesh should be visible. Certainly no flesh should glory in His presence. I wanted to save enough time for the takeaway and then a passage in John's Gospel before we close. But I suppose you could sum up the takeaway from this in this way. Prayer equips us for God's will, God's work, and God's glory. John chapter 14. I mean, to say that this was a game changer for me, for my prayer life, would be a gross understatement. But these two verses, verses 13 and 14 in John 14, changed everything for me. And I've never looked back. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to what He says. I will do whatever you ask in My name. Really? Whatever I ask? Yeah. Ho, ho. so that, oh, here comes the qualifier, the Father may be glorified in the Son. Stay with me. You may ask me for anything. Anything? Yes. Anything in my name, and I will do it. Wait, let me see if I got this straight. Okay, so you're saying that I can ask you for anything? Yeah. And if it brings you glory, and it's in your name, which is your nature, compatible with your nature, your will. So the only two preconditions to me asking you for anything and you doing anything I ask you for is that it's your will and for your glory? Yeah. Wow. I can ask you anything. Bear with me. I'm kind of reliving this right now. It's like, that's how powerful it is. So let me see here. Let me revisit my prayer list here. Oh, I see. I'm going to change that prayer. Perhaps you've heard it said, prayer changes the prayer. Did you get that? Please tell me you did. You know, we say prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. So I'm looking at my prayer list and I'm going, wait a minute. Oh, that's not for His glory. That was for my glory. No wonder. And James is going to hit that head on. You ask and you don't receive. You know why? It doesn't bring glory to God. It brings glory to you. God's not going to answer that prayer. That's for your glory, for you to spend on your own pleasures. That's not God's will. It's surely not for God's glory. But again, let's flip it around. So this thing we call prayer is so powerful that I can ask, keyword ask, anything, keyword anything, anything. You know what anything means, right? Look it up in the original. It means anything. Anything. And I am promised with a certainty that if it's God's will and for God's glory, I got it. I'll do it. I'll do it. You will? Yeah, if it brings me glory and it's according to my will, my name, my nature, I'm going to give it to you. Why would I not? Another thing we're going to talk about in James. I'm already teaching James. We're not even there yet. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. There's no variation, no shifting of shadow. He doesn't change His mind. If it's good, it's God. And follow me through on this. Sometimes we pray and God is like, mm-mm, you don't want that. No, I want that, God. You know, we pray for this thing. And no, you don't want me to give you that because that would not be good and it surely would not bring me glory. Because if every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, the Father of lights, if it's good and it's God and it glorifies God and it's the will of God, here you go, man. Just think of it like us as earthly, fallen, sinful, horrible parents. I threw the horrible in, speaking for myself. And how we want to give our children good gifts. Jesus, in the context of giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask, says exactly that. You as earthly parents, you know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, if your child comes to you and asks you for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake. If you do, you need to repent for one thing, but I mean, you're going to give them a fish. You're not going to give them a rock. You're going to give them bread if they ask. How much more does your Heavenly Father give good gifts, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? here again, just this will be the last thing and we'll close. I want to leave us, myself included, perhaps myself especially, with this one final thought. And I'll again speak for myself. Notice I'm not looking at anybody because I don't want anybody to, you know, he's talking about me. No, I'm talking about me. I wonder how many things I don't have because I didn't ask. Because there's a lot of things that would fall under the category of anything. I wonder, had I but asked according to God's will and for God's glory, I wonder. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Again, not for condemnation. You always know it's not the Lord when there's condemnation, because condemnation drives us further from the Lord, whereas the conviction of the Holy Spirit draws us nearer to the Lord. Again, James says, if you draw near to the Lord, He'll in turn draw near to you. So again, I don't say it in a condemning way, but rather in a convicting way. Okay, I know I said one final thing, but this is the final thing. Think about this. Do you know who it is that we're praying to? This is God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And we have unfettered access to Him to ask Him for anything? You know, if I picked up the phone and tried to call somebody, no guarantees I'm going to get through. In fact, I'll probably get their voicemail. I hate that, by the way. But at any time, for anything, I can talk to God. Man, who's promised me? And by the way, He can do it too. Yeah, He is able. He is God. He can do it. There is no thing that He cannot do. Oh, but Pastor, with all due respect, my situation is impossible. Oh, that's better. More better. In fact, not only is God the God of the impossible, there's only one thing that God can't do because it's impossible, and that's when it's still possible for you, because you're still trying to do it. And it's hands off to God, because it's still possible for you. And it's only when we come to the end of ourselves and we throw up our hands and go, God, it's impossible. God's like, oh. I'm the God of the impossible. Can I do it? Perhaps you've heard the three-step program. I mean no disrespect, but it's only three actually. Step one, know that God can. Step two, know that you can't. Step three, let God. That's it. Let God do it. The situation is impossible. That means He's going to get all the glory. Because even if you wanted to, there's no way you could take the credit for it. I mean, you could try. It'd be laughable. You're trying to take the credit for that? No, that was God. That was God. He did it. He gets all the glory. Why don't you stand? We'll have the worship team come up, and I hope in some way the Holy Spirit can take this from here and do the rest. I've done my best, at least I hope so anyway. Prayer is so powerful. So powerful. Father in heaven, I thank You so much. I thank you for prayer, this thing we call prayer, that gives us access to you, to ask you for anything. And the promise from you that if we ask you for anything, that prayer is so powerful that if it's according to your will and for your glory, you're going to do it. Lord, I pray for anyone here today or watching online. They've got obstacles that can only be removed by the power of prayer. Relationships restored only by the power of prayer. That impossible situation only by the power of prayer. That supernatural peace only by the power of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the power of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.